All right. Praise the name of Jesus. Tonight we're going to talk about He First Loved Us. I want to tell a little story that kind of shows about how much that He cares for us. My nephew, my sister's son, when he was about 5 or 6 years old, somewhere right in there, my sister and her husband had a garden. And in that garden, they were growing various things. And one of the things they were growing there was chard. And so every night, my sister would go out there and harvest chard. And so every single meal or every single dinner for several weeks, they had chard. Well, my little nephew was getting a little tired of that. So one night, he was saying his prayers, and his mother was with him, and he said, "Lord, you know I love chard, but it's been so much. I wish that you would do something so that we don't have to eat chard anymore." You know, in Jesus' name, amen. So the next morning they woke up, and lo and behold, there was no chard left. A couple of deer had gotten into their garden and eaten the chard down to the ground. So that's how much God loves us, as that child with his childlike faith reached out to the Lord, and he heard him and answered his prayer. Amen. I'm tempted to tell another one, but I think maybe I'll save that for another time. He first loved us. Amen. God's love towards us is revealed in Jesus, who is the propitiation, the satisfaction, would be another way of translating that. The atonement would be another way, for our sins. The blood of Jesus has washed away all of our sins and made us righteous. We now live our life out of that righteousness by His grace to transform us and the world around us. Believe the love of God. Our response to His great love is to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I am excited about this message tonight. I feel like the Lord has given me some insight into some things that will really be a help to all of us as we become the glorious church. Because that's really the context of what I'm wanting to talk about here. Becoming the glorious church in these last days. And how does the love of God and what He has done for us through Jesus help us to get there, to be that glorious church that He's called us to be? A, set free from sin. Let's look at the verse there in 1 John 4:19 and also chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. These are the scriptures that are the basis of this message tonight. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." He first loved us. And then it's clarified a little bit more in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." So we see the love of God reflected in what Jesus has done for us. In Romans 5, it says basically the same thing. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. God loved us and sent his Son. And the reason for him sending that Son was to deal with the sin problem in our lives, the sin problem in mankind. And so Jesus came and was that satisfaction, that atonement for our sins. And your sins have been forgiven. There's many places all over the Bible that we could have, all over the New Testament in particular, that we could have used for this. I just chose here Luke 24:47. Jesus is talking here and he says that repentance, this is the Great Commission in Luke, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So our sins have been forgiven. That's one of the things that happened when we received Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. It was provided for by Jesus Christ. Number three, more than that, we have been given the gift of righteousness. Righteousness. We come into right standing with God. Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," we're talking here about Adam's offense, that death reigned by one, goes on to say, "much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." This gift of righteousness, of right standing with God, it is a gift that has been given to us. And in 5:21, it says that it tells us that grace has reigns through righteousness unto life. "That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So what is he saying here? Our sins have been forgiven and we have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God," in right standing with God. When he looks at us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us as holy and righteous in right standing with him. And in this is his love shown to us. You know, when Adam sinned, he could have just said, "That's it, try again." Adam, gone. And he could have tried somebody else, waiting for somebody to be righteous. But no, he decided that he was going to look for a way to redeem mankind, to bring him back to that place that Adam had in the beginning, and that's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus came to do. And we have a wonderful salvation. We are not trapped in our sin. We have been set free from sin in our lives in so many different ways. Let me talk a little bit about salvation, about what it means to be born again. What happened when we were born again? When we ask Jesus into our life, what transpired? It's an amazing thing that happened. Now, I kind of have breaking it down a little bit here into some of his different segments, but it's a one-shot thing that happened. One of the things that happened was, of course, our sins were forgiven. All of our sins that we had sinned, all the sins that we would sin in the future, they were all covered by the blood of Jesus. All forgiven. All forgiven. Another thing that happened is our spirit was reborn. We went from the spirit of man, we were reborn. Our spirit was reborn, occupied now with the Spirit of the living God. Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation of His glory. Our spirit was reborn. An amazing thing, of an amazing transformation that happened in our lives. We were also made, like we just talked about a minute ago, we are also made righteous. Our sins forgiven, our spirit reborn, we were made righteous. But something that's all wrapped up in that, that even more amazing happened. And that is, we were made new. We were made new. We're not just positionally right with God, but in reality, there is a new you. What happened was this: we became new creatures in Christ. The body of sin was nailed to the tree. That body of sin is gone. We have been given a brand new heart. Jeremiah prophesied it. Ezekiel prophesied it, that we would have be taken, the stony heart would be taken out, and we would be given a heart of flesh. Hebrews tells us that His law is written in our hearts and in our minds, and His Spirit has been given to us in our hearts, our mind. We have an amazing transformation that has taken place. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Let me kind of put that on pause. I want to look at something else first, and then we're going to come back to that, because that is the crux of what I'm wanting to talk about tonight. That transformation that has taken place in us that caused us to be a new creature in Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now let's look at some different aspects of how that works. In 1 John chapter 3, I want you to look at that. Now, before we get into that, let me talk a little bit about 1 John. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. And his experience with Jesus was an experience of love. Remember, he was the one that was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper, that had his head on Jesus' chest. That was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that love that he experienced from Jesus so transformed him, transformed him into a new man. And 1 John is written out of that transformed person that he was. He was looking at what it meant to be a Christian from this transformation place, this place of transformation that took place in him. So when you read through it, what he is doing there, he says over and over again, I write this unto you so that you can know that you're a Christian, so that you can know that you love one another, so that you can know this and know that. Penny and I spent some time going through and reading and studying 1 John, asking ourselves, what is it he says are tests to know that we're Christians? Well, when most people read some of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight, they look at that and they say, that can't be right. He can't be meaning what he's really saying. But when you look at it from John's perspective as a transformed man, it makes perfect sense. Let's look at some of those passages right now. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. We've been talking about that. And in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him, in Jesus, sins not. Now, most people read that and they say, whoa, what's he talking about? You know, how can that be? Sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what are those works of the devil? Sin. And sin, not just the forgiveness of it, but also sin breaking its power in our lives. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, either we read this and we think, this guy is a lunatic. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about here. Or we read it, we say, wait a second. Maybe he knows something that I don't know. Maybe he has experienced something in his life that I don't understand. What would that be? What would that be? Let's look now at the book of Hebrews. I want us to look at some of the results of being, of Jesus being the satisfaction or the atonement for our sins. First of all, in Hebrews 7:25, it says there that because of Jesus' sacrifice, he is able to save us, to deliver us, to forgive us of all of our sins, to bring healing, health, and wholeness. Every part of what that word saved means, he is able to save us to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth to make intercession for them. So we see here that in Jesus' sacrifice, he is able, has the ability, has the power to save us to the uttermost, as far as could possibly be, to the nth degree. Save us to the uttermost. Let's go on. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Let's look at the next passage in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, that is Jesus' offering of himself, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. So let's kind of put all this together. What we were looking at earlier about the new you and what God has done in creating a new you, and in terms of what John was talking about, that he who is born of God sins not, does not commit sin. And then these passages here about that he's able to save us to the uttermost, that our conscience has been purged by the blood of Jesus, and that with one offering, that same offering, he has perfected those who are sanctified. So what are we talking about here? When you received Jesus, your old man was crucified, was nailed to that tree. We already talked about that. So that the power was broken. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, is what it tells us in Romans 6:21. So we have been made the righteousness of God. But in that being made the righteousness of God, there was something else that happened that allowed us to continue to walk in that righteousness. And what that was that the blood of Jesus purged our conscience of dead works. The blood of Jesus. See, our conscience is that which is sensitive to things that are right and wrong. But what's happened over our lives is that conscience often gets seared. It gets defiled, the scripture tells us, as we continue to violate the conscience. See, it actually says in Romans chapter 2 that if someone who doesn't know God were to live according to their conscience without violating it, they could be saved, because in living their conscience without violating it, they would be fulfilling everything that was required of them to be righteous. But of course, we don't do that, and we haven't done that. When we received Jesus, our conscience was wiped clean. Now, many of us experienced that. When we received Jesus, the experience of Him washing us of our sins left us feeling clean, clean, clean. See, that was our conscience being washed clean. And that conscience being washed clean now makes it sensitive to righteousness. Makes it sensitive to righteousness. That's why when you walked out of that church service, when you walked out of that place where you received Jesus and experienced that, you didn't want to do anything that would in any way violate that peace and that cleanness that you felt. That is the way that a Christian is supposed to be living their lives. That conscience wiped clean. That conscience that is now attuned to what is right and what is wrong. That is the way that a Christian should be living. So as we are living our life as a Christian, what does that tell us about where we're at and how we need to be walking in that way? For one thing, that is the reason why we confess our sins, why we encourage confessing our sins on a regular basis, because that conscience that is cleansed and wants to walk in righteousness needs to, when we do sin. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Then it goes on into chapter 2, and it says, but if anyone does sin, there is an advocate. So there may be times, I mean, I don't want to call it forth, but there may be times that we violate our conscience. We violate what the Word says. We violate what we know is right. And we sin. So we come before the Lord and we confess that sin. And what's supposed to happen is that's supposed to bring us back into righteousness. The problem is that many times, most of the time, because we're not living in the kingdom of God, we're living in the world, we're involved with people and things, that what ends up happening is we get defiled by the world. Matter of fact, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, at the end there, it says, what is true religion? No, I'm sorry, it's in James chapter 1. What is true religion? True religion is this: to feed the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself undefiled by the world. To keep oneself undefiled by the world. So we need to develop a heart of righteousness. In other words, that day by day, minute by minute, we are attuned to the righteousness of God. Now, if you're like me, when I received the Lord, I was laying in my bed and I said, I want Jesus in my life. I said, Jesus, come into my life. I rolled over and I went to sleep. Not a big dramatic experience, but the next day I woke up and I just knew I was different. And I started seeking after God. I didn't have that experience of feeling like I was washed clean. But you know, when I did experience that was a couple years ago now, when the Lord showed me righteousness. When he took me, at that time my understanding was he took me to the millennium. But he took me there in the spirit, and I experienced what righteousness was. And it just shook me to the core. One of the ways you can tell is that for the last 2 years, I talk a lot about righteousness because of what God showed me and what I experienced. But in that time, I experienced what it was like to walk in righteousness. And so I've learned to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have learned to live in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, joy, and peace. And I've been learning how to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Because there is nothing like being in that place of righteousness. And in that place of righteousness, there is peace. There is joy. There is love. Because, you know why? Because you're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about what's in it for me. You're not thinking about how am I going to get this and how am I going to do that. You are more concerned about pleasing God. You're more concerned about your love for him and his love for you because you want to do what is right. You want to please him in all of your ways. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about it like this when he says, starting in verse 12, For the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So one thing this should tell us is that it's important to be spending time in the word, to look for ways that we need to be obedient to God, because it is the word of righteousness. It tells us how to walk in right standing with God, how to walk in righteousness, keeping our right standing with him in place. I mean, it's always there. I don't mean to make it sound like it comes and goes, because our right standing is always there. But when we live in that right standing and live in the light of our right standing with him, then righteousness comes out. So it's the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Going on in verse 14, but strong meat is for them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, when we are living our lives in righteousness, in being attuned to righteousness, in living by the word of righteousness, then our senses are trained to recognize good and evil, what's right and what's wrong in any situation. 1 Peter 2:24, verse we're very familiar with, says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. See, our life needs to be geared towards righteousness. We need to be living with our eyes on righteousness, on being right. We need to live in the liberty of the ministry of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about Moses and the ministry of condemnation, and it talks about Jesus and the ministry of righteousness, or another way of looking at it, the ministry of the letter versus the ministry of the Spirit. So let's look at those scriptures there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So these scriptures are telling us that to try to obey and do everything right by the law is a ministry of death. It's a ministry a ministry of death. It has glory, but is a ministry of death. But to live according to righteousness is a ministry of the Spirit, and it is much more glorious than the ministry of condemnation. See, we need to learn to live in that place where we are so attuned to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and to righteousness that's in our conscience, that anything that comes along that gives us a temptation to violate that standard, we just immediately reject it. That's where we need to be. So, because it's a ministry of righteousness. Now look at this, verse 17. This is continues on in the same discussion. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. The ability to live by that Spirit of righteousness. To live in that ministry of righteousness. There is liberty. We have been set free from the bounds of sin. There is no longer a veil over our face that keeps us from getting close to God or doing what God has called us to do. There is now liberty. And look, go on to verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So when we have an open face to the Lord and we are gazing at Him, it is a desire to please Him, to serve Him. But we're also seeing something else. When we look into that mirror, what we're seeing is ourselves and God's glory in us. It is a wonderful place to be. And we are changed into that image, into the image of the glory of the Lord, being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So one of the things that is important here is that we learn to forgive ourselves. Here's something that I want to add as far as this cleansing. See, a lot of us think back over our lives, and many times the evil one will do this. You're not good enough. Do you remember when you did that? Do you remember that thing that happened in your life? You know, many of us have what the world would call skeletons in our closet, right? Things that we don't want people to know. You know, that took place 30 years ago. I have a whole new crowd of people. Ain't nobody going to know about that. if those things are keeping you from having full assurance and confidence in God, then it's not right, because you have been forgiven. Paul condemned Christians to die. He stood there and held the garments of Stephen. And in the fact that he was holding their garments, the garments of the people that were stoning Stephen, it was showing that he was in approval of what was going on. Some people say that he even was an instigator of it because of that position of holding the coats. He sought after Christians and drug them out of their homes and took them to the temple and took them to the magistrates. Some of them were killed and they were beaten. He was on his way to Damascus and he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Changed his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, about verse 3 or 4, it says, I have wronged no man. How can he say that? We can go to places in Acts where it says that he wronged somebody. But you know what? In God's eyes, he wronged no man. When we look back at our lives, things that we've done, the things that we've said, the underhanded things in our lives, the secrets that we don't want to tell anybody. You know what? All of those things have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Our conscience have been cleansed of dead works. Those are the dead works that our conscience have been cleansed from. And we now have a pure conscience when we come before him, so that we can serve the living God. So don't allow the evil one to keep bringing those things up. You're not good enough because of this or because of that thing that happened 30 years ago. It doesn't matter. You have been washed. It's gone. Believe the love of God. Believe what the word says. As a matter of fact, that's the next scripture. Know and believe the love of God. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And we saw that it said that his love to us is that Jesus came and was the propitiation, the atonement, the satisfaction of our sins. Our sins have been remitted. They're gone. Know and believe the love of God. Believe what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done for you. Believe it. Have faith in it. Understand what it is. Know it. Understand it. And believe it. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that can keep you away from God. God loves you wholeheartedly. He is totally on your side. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He is withholding nothing from you. He is a good, good Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from him above. So don't let those old things that have been washed away ruin what God wants to do in your life. These are the things that we have to deal with becoming the glorious church, to walk in his righteousness and to put away those things from the past. Get those out of our mind. Don't let the evil one use those. This might be a good time to tell another story. So we can all kind of relax a little bit. It was kind of intense. There was a pastor who had a little kitten. And one day this kitten climbed up in the tree in the backyard, got kind of high up there, and he couldn't get it down. He's trying to figure out, how am I going to get the cat down from there? So he said, I know. So it was kind of a sapling tree. So he thought, I'll just tie a rope around the tree. I'll bend it down so that I can get the cat. So he put the rope around the tree as high as he could reach, and he put the other end of the rope around the bumper of his pickup, and he slowly started moving out, and the tree began to bend and bend and bend. And he thought, just before he was ready to stop, thinking this is enough, the rope broke. Catapulted the cat. He looked all over. Because he was in his truck, he couldn't see where the cat went. All he knew was the cat was out of the tree. So, a couple of days later, he was at the supermarket. And one of his parishioners comes walking out of the supermarket. And he knew this woman fairly well. One of the things that he knew was that she had a 7-year-old daughter. And this 7-year-old daughter really wanted a cat. And she was totally against cats. She didn't want any cats in the house, no pets. Her daughter kept insisting, "I want a cat." And so anyway, he's having a conversation with her. He knows this about her. He's having a conversation. He looks down into her basket, and there's a bunch of cat food. He said, "Wait a second, what's with the cat food? I thought you didn't like cats." She said, "Pastor, you are not going to believe this." A couple of days before that, her daughter was in the kitchen pestering her for a cat. "Mom, give me a cat. Come on, Mom, please give me. I'll take care of it." You know, all this kind of stuff, you know, 7-year-olds do. She said, "No, no, 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 no." And she said, "Well, I'm just going to go out in the backyard. I'm going to ask God for a cat." And so she walks out into the backyard onto the grass. She kneels down on the grass, and her mother can see her through the screen door, you know, from the kitchen. And she sees her put up her arms and say, "God, give me a cat. I want a cat. My mother won't give it to me." And she said, "You're not going to believe this." A minute later, this cat comes out of nowhere and falls right between her knees. "What could I do?" Okay. Back to the serious stuff. Okay. Let's go on to "We Love Him." Loving him is walking out our righteousness. He first loved us, or we love him because he first loved us. So now we're talking about the "we love him" part. We've kind of been talking about that a little bit already. We need to fall in love with our Daddy God, with our Abba Father, Romans 8:15, scripture that most of us are familiar with, that we have the adoption of sons. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What is that? Righteousness. Keeping his commandments is righteousness, is doing what he says to do, saying what he says to do, acting the way he says to act. That is righteousness. So as we are loving him, our response to his love for us is to live that righteousness. It's to obey his commandments, to do what he says to do. To seek those things that are above. We're not talking about seeking the things on the earth. We talked about that a few minutes ago. We're seeking the things above. Our affections are set on things above because we are dead in him, dead to ourselves. Jesus said to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. He who loves his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. Losing our life, losing and being dead to ourselves, denying ourselves, is living unto righteousness. Because we're putting aside the things of ourselves. We're making people more important than ourselves. We're making God more important than our desires and the things that we would like to have. So we need to set our affections on Him. Live for Him and not yourself. Galatians 2:20. For you have been crucified with Christ, yet you live. But it's not you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you. And we live our life by the faith of the Son of God. Again, that's the righteousness. We're denying ourselves. You know what? You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Why are you trying to live like you're your own? Which is unrighteousness. But if we live as one who has been bought with a price, then we're living unto Him, unto righteousness. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now we're looking at this. Remember, we're in 1 John. We've talked about John and who he was and how he was looking at things from a perspective that we may not understand. And I believe that that perspective is the perspective of righteousness, of who he was in Christ, and he had learned how not to violate his conscience. So he could say some things from a point of view that we need to learn. Okay, look at this scripture here in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty tough, challenging words. But let's look at it from the standpoint of righteousness. It says, if any man love the world. Well, what does that tell you right there? That that person is loving unrighteousness. Right? They are loving mammon. They are loving the world system. They're loving something about the world. And if you are spending your time in unrighteousness, how is the love of God part of your life? How is His love and the righteousness that He has shown us in His love, how does that match up? So that's why He could say something like that. Ephesians 3 talks about us being rooted and grounded in love, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. For one thing, let me mention that Christ dwelling in you is love dwelling in you, right? God is love, okay? Rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, breadth, length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So when our hearts are tuned to love, which is another way, I would say, of saying righteousness, because if your heart is attuned to the love of God and His love for you, you're not wanting to violate that. That is going to cause you to want to walk and do things that are righteous, to do things that are right, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want it so much in my life that if a mosquito were to bite me, and I'm not saying they're going to because I don't believe that, but if a mosquito were to bite me, they would fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." So filled with God in our lives. Yeah, that I don't know if that was an upper or a downer in terms of my message. But anyway, that you may know the love of God, which surpasses understanding, the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that His life is permeating every part of our being, our heart, soul, mind, and body, so that we are living And when we are, so that we are living as God has called us to live in that righteousness, when we are living out the righteousness of God in our lives, then we will be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We will be that glorious church that he has called us to be, that no matter what the evil one, no matter what circumstances are going on in the world around us, we know and have our senses discerned to knowing good and evil. To knowing good and evil. Now let's look at the last part there, to love one another. 1 John, all these scriptures now are in 1 John. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Wow, how about that? The title of my point and the scripture was exactly the same. Okay, that was easy. Okay, so we are called because of God's love towards us and our love towards him. What happens in that relationship is healing for ourselves. For one thing, we talked about the sin being gone from our lives and the consciousness of sin gone from our lives. And when we are having that relationship with him, of him loving us and we loving him, and that interaction back and forth in relationship with him, what that does is bring healing to us. We begin to love ourselves. We say, hey, look at me. I am beloved of the Father. I am accepted in the Beloved. I can look at myself in the mirror and say, there is a child of God that God loves. And we can love ourselves. And because we love ourselves, we love others. See, that's the whole point here. If God so loved us, and he accepts us, and he has cleansed us, we ought also then to love one another. We need to see others through the lens of God's love for them. Going on in verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." So we need to see others through the lens of the love of God. He loves them as much as he loves you. And so if he loves them and he wants to show his love to them, then why wouldn't we love them and want to see that happen in their lives, that they experience the love of the Father? So he is very strong in these scriptures about if you don't love others, and what that tells and says about you. So again, remember, John is looking at this from the point of view of walking in righteousness. Pretty point blank. If you don't love each other, if you don't love your brother, the light of God, the righteousness of God, the life of God, and the truth of God is not in you. What that calls us to is righteousness. So let's look at what he says there in 1 John. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 9. "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him." Wow, there's a wonderful promise. There's no occasion of stumbling if you are walking in the light and loving one another. Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest or revealed or made known, and the children of the devil." So are you a child of God, a child of the light, or are you a child of darkness, a child of the devil? Well, one way of showing that is loving one another, right? Your relationship with others around you. Are you loving them or are you hating them? Are you doing things that show hate and disrespect for them? Let's see, where am I? Children are manifest, verse 10, children of the devil, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we see here that you are not abiding in the light. Now, the reason that scripture is important is because in 1 John chapter 1, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Those who walk in the light as he is in the light, they have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all unrighteousness. So he's picking up on that same theme here about walking in the light. So in walking in the light, if we don't love our brother, we say we are walking in light, but we're not. Let's go on to 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God... Oh, I read that one already. Sorry. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abides in death. Wow, another contrast, another variance there of light, of death and life. When we love one another, when we love our brethren, we are walking in life. If we don't, we're walking in death. That should tell us something about how important forgiveness is. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the same theme. Verse 16 of 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are in the truth, that we assure our hearts before him. So basically what that's saying is, let me get back to my other outline here. Basically what we're saying there is that we need to be loving, not just in word, but in deed, in action. Because if not, then our heart condemns us. And it goes on to say that if our heart condemns us, then we lose confidence in God. Again, this is all about walking in righteousness. So when he is looking at how we are to treat one another, how we are to act towards one another, it is to be in righteousness. If we are looking at our brethren and we are hating them, disliking them, avoiding them, having conflict with them, strife, and all these kind of things, it shows that we are not walking in righteousness. We are not walking, we are walking by the ways of the evil one. We are walking in the wisdom of man and not in the wisdom of God. James chapter 3. So what God is calling us to is a walk of righteousness. Having our conscience attuned to him. And as we learn to have a heart of righteousness, paying attention to that, basically what it is paying attention to our conscience. So many times we find ourselves distracted by the things going on around us, or the thoughts of the evil one in our mind, that we have lost, unless it's something big, we tend to lose the fine-tuning of our conscience. And so what we need to do is to learn how to tune back into that. That's why we need to be walking in the kingdom of God on a regular basis, all the time. And why we need to be confessing our sins regularly, because we need to get back to that place of righteousness and walking in righteousness. Every time we do that, like we've talked about before, every time we confess our sins and do the RRB, what that does is bring us back as a new creature in Christ. It brings back that washing of the water, washing of the blood of Jesus on our conscience that takes out those dead works and reattunes our heart, reattunes our conscience to be at one with God so that we are in love with Him, He's in love with us, and that whole relationship thing is working. So praise the Lord. He first loved us. Amen. Yeah.